Good morning to you. It's not fall yet, but maybe tomorrow. I've been told that maybe they lied, that the highs will be in the late 70s rather than the 80s. Hope you are blessed on this day. So glad to have you here. We do have some visitors this morning. We welcome you. John chapter 14, if you would turn open there. I missed being with you last Sunday morning. I think everybody did. We've had these strange hurricane days this fall. We're glad that we weren't Florida, but the potential was there, and wisdom said, but I missed being with you. In fact, I was visiting at Wetumpka last Wednesday night, so I missed being with you Wednesday night as well, so I feel like I've been gone. I'm the prodigal that's come home, so glad to be with you on this day. It's been 2 weeks since we dropped into the Gospel of John. Not doing every verse. In fact, I've mentioned that I'm still hoping that my brother Scott, who's preaching this morning, will be able to pick up and finish, carry the ball to the end zone with John, because this was his desire. But then his work schedule got in the way, so we're hoping that he will be back to pick up. I've left him some key chapters. You may recall or not, but chapter 10 I left for him. And we last did, well, two moments that sometimes we take for granted, but we shouldn't. The raising of Lazarus had many important lessons from it, but one of them was that God weeps. God weeps, God cries, God sheds a tear. And if that shouldn't comfort us, astound us, and all of that. That was chapter 11. And, of course, then there was God washes feet. That was in chapter 13 at the beginning of it, and we've heard it too many times sometimes to let it sink in, the importance of the moment, the gesture, the action. So God weeps and God washes feet. We intellectually and by faith declare Jesus to be God, to be the Son of God, and yet then we just read through sometimes these very important moments where God feels our empathy when we lose someone. This morning, the Hatchers have lost someone. Susan Hatcher passed away on Friday morning. She's was the wife of Jim Hatcher, Brother Hatcher's brother, and they are making that drive to Lubbock, Texas, which is on the other side of the earth, as best I can tell. But days of mourning, maybe you have had those not long ago, and surely we understand them, and so does God. That's the important thing. So does God. God understands the loss of a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, and he understands the impact that death makes upon you. And today, what I'd like to do is go into chapter 14. So if you would turn your Bibles there. Now, I will admit, I didn't finish the last part of 13, but I am hoping, I'm supposing that you have some of the details of what happens there. We're in Jerusalem. This is the last week. These are the last days, actually. John, the one that writes the biography of the most astounding life ever lived on the face of the earth and writes it forth. He already has, Christian community already has in its baggage, three accounts, what we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels written in the mid-60s. This one's written about 30 years later. And yes, it emphasizes some things seen in the others, but it also adds. And what we have in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 is an astounding collection of teachings that were given in those last days of the Son of God on earth before he went to the cross and, of course, resurrected. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. But John gives us a gift. Those of us in the faith, 20 centuries later, he gives us a gift that we thank him for, and of course the Holy Spirit that inspired it, and as he tells us more of what Jesus taught and did in those last dramatic full years, full days, full weeks, approximately 3 years of ministry, but the last week. Mark knows that. Mark, the shortest gospel, is in a hurry to get to the last week when he writes his story. Matthew tells us hardly anything about the first year and jumps to the second and then slows down, goes in slow motion on the third. John just gives us, and we shouldn't take it for granted. It's just a gift. So I'm hoping that you can do a better job of extracting out of John 14 what needs to be extracted, a massive moment of teaching of Jesus. And it's just after, at the end of the Last Supper, as we call it. So it's potentially, don't worry about what I'm about to say theologically, Thursday night, okay? Something like that. In the Passion Week has been dubbed. That's not a term, it's in the New Testament. But he comes in Jerusalem on Sunday on a colt of a donkey, in that triumphal entry. And it's Thursday by all accounts, I think. Doesn't matter if I'm wrong here, but I guess if we think of it in terms of a week and how much there is going on. So it starts out in verse 1 with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So what's going on here? I don't know if you were reading this before. I assume that you're not. So two more seconds just to bring you up to speed before you drop into this text and make it yours. Let's make it ours in this class. I got a news Monday that my friend in college, fellow Christian of yours, his name is Bruce Morgan. He lives in Santa Rosa, California. Does that ring a bell? So he was rescuing neighbors from the fires that have burned up. I don't know what the number is now, but 40 dead and 3,600 homes lost. The firefighters had a choice to make between his house, and he is a car dealer. I already knew when I was in college he was going to be a multimillionaire. He was studying biology, but I told him, "You're wasting your time. Every time you touch something, it turns into gold." The opposite of me. Everything I touch goes away. But with him, he had a knack, and sure enough, he sells Volvos, if you like one. There were 60 Volvos parked over here, and there was his house, and the firefighters chose to save the Volvos, not because they cared about cars, but because all those cars were full of gas. And so rather than have 60 explosions that would send fire even further, they made a fire line, and his house was on this side, and his cars were on the other. He didn't care about the cars, didn't care about money, but his wife's house they'd been in for 30 years. Now that might matter. What do you think? Have you ever lost anything? Have you ever watched anything burn up? That's happened to me once. I told you, I think, before that in Henderson, there was a fire of an older house, and it was the director of the nursing program, and she and I stood there for 3.5 hours while firefighters did what they could to save it, but it wasn't salvageable, couldn't stop it. And so I was amazed at her tranquility. All she had left, all her stuff of her mom and everything, the passport and the tickets to go do a mission work in Africa were the only thing she had in her hand. Everything else was in that fire right up there. And I was amazed at her fortitude and her, there was no lack of, there was no desperation, no. What if? Everything, you know, what if? What if? Well, his house is gone. So let's put it in spiritual terms. What's happening here? Well, it looks like the house is burning. That's what it's got to look like to the apostles. Okay, it's been a strange. If you still were under the impression that how this story is going to end well is that Jesus as king is going to replace the Pharisees and be acknowledged for who he is, the Son of David, the Messiah, and the Son of God, God himself. Well, then this ending, which Jesus had forecasted many times to the apostles, but they couldn't hear from that ear, is discouraging to say the least. This is not the way it's supposed to end. This is not the way. And of course, then that supper, that Passover, they had done it before in Jerusalem 3 times at least, but this one was different. This one was somber. You see, these words that we drop into in John chapter 14, verse 1, they need a context. So I've shown you this one before. Of course, it's one of the most famous, it's the most famous Last Supper in art history. It is incorrect. in one aspect. We already saw it last time. They're not sitting at a table. They are reclining. That's John chapter 13. And I showed you last time when we were talking about the washing of feet, how that washing of feet took place, and it's not like that. But Leonardo da Vinci may have been a genius, but he didn't know that because he didn't read John chapter 13 and verse 13. But he was given the tradition, and the tradition said, put them at a table, put six apostles here, six there, and Jesus in the middle. And what's the reason for which I bring it to your attention is because he did, as a genius, stop, freeze in time the moment when Jesus says, one of you will. Okay, this is not the way the dinner is supposed to go. That's a party killer right there. That's not the way. That's not the way. Mm-mm. Now, why did they need to hear, let not your hearts be troubled? Take a wild guess. Let not your heart be troubled. No, one of us. You can study it for yourself, but the 11 were surprised. They didn't see it coming. Judas had hidden it so well. He had been stealing from the purse, and he had somewhere gotten off the bus. He had been the right man 3 years before for the job, but on this particular Thursday night, he's already committed, sold off for about $4,000 worth, his best friend, his mentor. Did he believe he was the Son of God, the Messiah? He'd sold him off. One of you is going to betray me. The others are totally rattled. And how do you recover from that? I don't know if the word somber describes it, but here's the context. That meal had not gone the way that they thought it would go. They were celebrating. There had been heady days in the sense that there had been really exciting days on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Those were days when Jesus had sparred in the temple every morning early, coming from Bethany across the Mount of Olives into the temple to spar with those that said they were in charge of religious piety and religion. That would be the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And every morning they were sparring, and they tried to trip up Jesus, and they never could and they never would, because he knew the answers to the questions before they even formulated the questions, because he was the Son of God. And that had been great. And then Thursday, then the meal. This was the beginning of an 8-day, the biggest holiday in the Jewish calendar. And Jerusalem swelled to double the size normally, from around 200,000 to 400,000. And there was people everywhere. And then there was upper room event. And the meal had been very somber. I don't know what word you want to use for it, but when Jesus says, one of you, and then Judas dashes off when Jesus says, it's the one that's putting his dipping his bread in my bowl. Some of the artists later on will put Judas on the wrong side of the table. Leonardo didn't do that, but he should be. He should be on the wrong side of the table. He's not with the others. He has left the fold. He's left the reservation. He has, and unfortunately, his choices will continue to be wrong, okay? Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the end of the night. That's got to be a second major blow to the festivities of that evening. What do you think? See, I didn't read that in chapter 13, but it's in the context, in the background. So before we drop into the reason for which they need to be encouraged, there's that too. There's that too. So Peter would deny Jesus that night, but that's not what his intent was on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So it's Thursday, and the cross is tomorrow. It's tomorrow. It's not some indistinct, thing down the road somewhere. So, words for the discouraged. If you want to summarize all of chapter 14, it could be said to be, some say, contained in 2 imperatives, 2 commands. Trust God. Trust God. And secondly, trust in me. No matter what goes on, no matter what happens, no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what tomorrow brings, you need to trust God. You need to trust in Him. So, here's the text. Stop me if you have a comment or a question. Yours is always better than mine. Yes. Great. Thank you. And in this text we are reading, 14, one of the apostles, we say, we can't go if we don't know where you're going. Well, he's been telling where he's going tomorrow for the last 3 months, about once a week. but we don't listen sometimes, do we? We don't listen. We don't like the way God's mysterious ways play out. You got to lose your house to figure out whether you're too attached to your possessions, right? We don't like that. I don't need that lesson. Could you spare me that one? I don't need it. Okay. Let not your hearts be troubled. ESV translation, you read your own. Believe in God, believe also in me. Imperatives, commands. You get to choose whether to do it or not, but they are commands. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there you go. Trust in God and trust in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. So it starts with that because the apostles are confused. They had that foot washing lesson that they didn't expect. And then they had that announcement of betrayal. And then Peter gets knocked sideways too. And then, as Brother Melvin reminded us, I'm going, and you can't go where I'm going. Okay, that's not after 3 years. That's not what they want to hear. But again, we understand in retrospect. But if you've been there and you've been them, the question is, what would you have been thinking? They need encouragement. This is not the way. My house is burning. All the ideas that I had for how the church is going to be. So put it in spiritual terms. Have you ever experienced, I don't know, the breakup of a church, a terrible crisis, a deacon, an elder, a preacher that seemed to just wreck the body of believers there? See, more than just a building burning. They don't have a building. What they got is an idea of, you know, what's going on. And that seems to be burning up right there in front of them. And so they need some encouragement. So the apostles need to be comforted. One of the key New Testament letters for comfort is the letter of 2 Corinthians. You will find the word comfort about 22 times in that particular text, and about 11 times in the first chapter. And it's because it's the year 55. Paul has spent a year and a half in Corinth, and now from Ephesus he's writing letters. We have two of them, but they probably had to write about three or four. And that congregation is just not getting it. They've got a lot of potential, a lot of money, but they're just got problems. They got problems with the Lord's Supper. They got problems with how they express their charismatic gifts and what way they do it. They got all kinds of issues. And then there's people that are just criticizing him and attacking him so they can bring, and the Apostle Paul needs comfort. And he calls God the God of comfort. And here all of the apostles need comfort. Paul's not there yet. You're going to have to wait 4 years or something like that before he joins the team as the anti-Christian leader to one that will carry the ball, carry the torch for as many years as God will give them, okay? The apostles seem to think that everything's coming unglued. If you look at it only from a human perspective, if the church building burns down, that can be a, oh, no, now where do we meet? What do we do? even worse is if you have a crisis, you have a problem with, your leadership, direction, scandals within the church. Everything seems like it's burning. Let not your heart be troubled, okay? The apostles do have a scandal. It's called Judas. It's called Judas. And that's a scandal because they didn't see it coming. How could they have missed it? I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying, what are the questions that have to be going through their heads right now? And why do they need the words, let not your hearts be troubled? These are, potentially, out of 3 years, the first ones to be called Peter, Andrew, James, John, about Sea of Galilee and the fishing village up there when Jesus started his ministry. And then Philip and Thomas, we're going to see them in the text of John 14 today. And Philip's one of the early ones as well. Troubled is a word that has been used by John as he writes in the 90s, 60 years after these events, as he looks back. Now, he's inspired too, so I'm leaving that out of the equation, but I found that at least one, two, three times the word in Greek, troubled, translated usually in your Bibles, troubled. Troubled is used significantly. It's not, instead of excited, troubled. God understands our discouragement, confusion, mental confusion, and now what when things like this come around, okay? So he offers resources. So this is why this is not just a speech, a talk for 11. Judas has already dashed out. For 11, confused and dazed, this is not the way the dinner was supposed to go. And what he has to say, we see in verse 2 and 3 is, don't worry. Even if sometimes your home down here, physical, but more importantly, spiritual, seems to burn, seems to have crises, I'm preparing for you a home in heaven. So Jesus knows of his impending absence. He's going to be gone. And he knows what it's like to feel abandoned. Because so many of those faces through the last 3 years that have come to him for feeding, for miracles, for their, where are they now? Where are they now? Where'd they go? Where'd the discipleship go? Well, you know of discouragement that besets the church when those who are in it go off on significant tangents or just leave the faith off completely and go to the opposite end. The discouragement that happens when you have those kinds of losses. Judas is a loss right now, and he's an astounding loss. He could come back, would be my argument. He doesn't have to end his story that way, but he won't. And that's just the way that it's going to play out, most tragically, okay? He says, I'm going ahead to prepare a home for you. I tried to look up, where'd that mansion idea come from? Because the word in Greek doesn't really say mansion. It's kind of talk about a big foyer of a Palestinian house, but I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Isn't that one of the songs that we've loved to sing? So we do understand that it's not like a, 3 million house in Malibu, California, right? I mean, I know I'm joking here, but when we say mansion, maybe we get the wrong word. What makes astounding the declaration encouraging, I'm going ahead to prepare some home for you? It's not the size of the rooms or how much it's valued on the real estate market. It's who's there. Who's there, right? Who's there? I'll be there. I'll be there. That's why. Call it a mansion if you like. That's not in the text, but maybe that's what the hymn writer, You should be encouraged on this day, Terry, because he's gone ahead to prepare a mansion for you no matter what happens down here. All your possessions burn up. Church sometimes seems to flounder and get distracted by fads and theological deviations and mispractices. I'm going ahead. Don't lose what you have. Don't lose your hope in me. Trust in God. Our Christian path is not to be a solitary thing. We're not supposed to be loners. The church is a creation of God, and Christ bought it with his blood, and it is the vehicle by which we make it safely to the other side. That said, when that sometimes that ship seems to have holes in it, leaks, I'm preparing a home for you in heaven. Don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. Yes, sir. Correct. I didn't want to say that, but it's 1611 where mansion came up. And that's not exactly the translation of the Greek word. It's not a theological point. But here, again, we get to, you know, what's the most expensive house you've ever been in? Where you walked in and you go, whoa, this is the foyer? What's the rest of it look like? I was trying to think for myself the answer to that question. I've been in presidential palaces, of course. This is the importance of this mansion is made by who's there, not by any human construct that we have of great architecture or great furniture or you know, high ceilings or whatever. There's going to be plenty of room for anybody that will, and you're going to see in John chapter 14 and verse 15 what the requirements are to get into this home made in heaven. But you need to understand that the first answer to don't let your discouragement get you is I'm going ahead and I'm preparing for you a home in heaven. Is that a consolation to you and I or not? I'm asking. Do we think about that? Burl. Good point. So, not him. No, not him. First of all, Judas? And then secondly, what? Him? No way. No way. But it does happen, doesn't it? That teaches us, first of all, we need a quick reminder, Peter recovers. And Peter, if tradition is correct, will be killed in Rome about, 35 years later, in persecution of Christians, Peter will give up his life. Yes.
And the Lord will all of us. Peter, when you've got through all this, strengthen the others.
Strengthen the others. When you get through your crises, you're going to have one in about 4 hours. Didn't have watches, but you're going to have a crisis in 4 hours because you're fear, your misunderstanding of what's going on will lead you to, Peter is scared for his life. I don't know what's going to bring him to deny Christ three times, each time, the third time with a curse. What's going to bring that? All right. Verse 4. You know the way where I'm going, Jesus says. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. I love that one. Back to back. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, there you go. Let's go ahead and read the next few verses. Thomas and Philip, two of the apostles that we hear about every once in a while. Philip has been mentioned only three times before. He's one of the earliest apostles. Thomas, of course, will know more famously after the post-resurrection appearances. But Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Just show us the Father. So, Thomas says, where are you going? And Philip says, could you show us the Father? Could you show us God? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So here are two quick apostolic I don't know where you're going. Where are you going? You said earlier we can't go where you're going. Could you just tell me where you're going? This I'm going to leave thing is just not, that's not the way we want it, okay? And it's in that context that the sixth of the I am statements that are recorded in the Gospel of John, that's one of the great gems of the Gospel of John, is the I am statements that he records. There's the sixth one. And of course, it's well known, and it's so beautiful and so exclusivist, is it not? It sounds right, and yet there are a lot of people that say, that's not what he meant. What do you mean? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, he had said the word truth is applied to many things in other contexts of his teaching, truth and light are two expression metaphors used, realities used quite often, before and after. The way, now that's a, I am the way. I think it's the first time. I didn't look it up, but I think it's the first time. And what's peculiar about this one when he says that is that the movement of Christianity, as we call it, is going to be called the way of Jesus of Nazareth for at least the first 15 to 30 years of its history. It's not called Christianity. And the word Christian or follow of Christos, Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, is not going to be used for quite a while. They're going to be called disciples. They're going to be called the way of Jesus of Nazareth. The way is the term used for the first 15, at least, if not 30 years of the Christianity. It's called the way of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am the way, I am the way. And this is exclusivist, don't you think? If you say, I am the way, then that automatically means what? Now, there are a lot of sincere, well-meaning religious people that, you know, do not read it that way and don't want to read it that way, or say that the apostles put that in his mouth. That's another approach to it. You just simply dismiss it by saying, no. There are good, sincere, meaning people, whether they are Muslims or they are cultic groups of Christianity, and there are dozens, hundreds of cultic groups that do not only theology, but also worship practices and many other things differently. And surely there's more than one way to get up to the mountain, get to the house that he's preparing the way. And this sounds, or am I misreading it? Help me out here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know where God is? Where are you going? That's the answer to that question, right? Answer that question. Okay. Comments of yours. No one, just in case we didn't understand it, comes to the Father except through. So if you don't acknowledge him as, if help me understand this, if you don't acknowledge him as Son of God and Messiah, no one comes to the Father except through. What does that mean?
Leads to the Father's place as Him. Any other road will lead
It won't be to that house that he's preparing. Now let's get this straight, because there's a difference. It is natural to not want anybody to get lost. And I hope all of us feel that way. None of us should want anybody to get lost. But it's not up to us to say where the address is, where you're not lost. It's up to him, if he was the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. Yes, sir. Persians were the first great road builders, but the Romans took what the Persians had started and took it to an umpteenth level. All roads lead to Rome is a saying that still is known today because it was true. They owned the world in the time when Jesus and the apostles were living. It's the year 30 AD. The Romans have been in Palestine for about 93 years. And they've built a road that goes down from Galilee called Via Maris. That's where all the commercial came. Via is the Latin term in Rome. Every milium, which we call mile, they had a marker, so you knew exactly. This was like the first time GPS had been invented. The Romans did it. They knew exactly how many more miles it was to either Rome, ultimate destination, as the Romans saw it, everybody. You want to all go to Rome, or to Caesarea, or to... And the list goes on. I am the way. I am the way. I am Greek odos, Latin via. I am the way. I am the way. Okay? What else? Thank you for your comments. Yes, sir. We can't get in the front door with sin. God is a God of holiness, righteousness. So the sin has to be vacated by somebody, and it can't be you and me. We're not capable. We don't have the ability. We're never going to achieve perfection. We can ask for forgiveness each day, and it's the blood of Christ that does that. That's why he said, I am the way. You need to take advantage of the blood that I'm going to spill tomorrow on the cross. And that will allow you to get home and stay on the right road to get there. Stay on the right road. Okay? Anything else? Okay, Philip says, show us the Father. Thomas says, where are you going? And Philip says, show us the Father. That's been 3 years, and let's see, maybe, what did Philip have in mind? What did Philip have in mind? Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the theophany of God to the prophet Isaiah? Do you remember it? I mean, if we could take time to read it if you'd like. Do you remember how God appears to Job in a whirlwind? How God appears to Moses in a burning bush? How God appears, theophanies are called, in various ways. Could you give us one more theophany? could we see that? And what's his reply? You want to see the Father? Well, you've been looking at him for 3 years. You want to see the Father? You want to see the Father? So, what were those words? How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father's in me? We're one. That's, You know, like we've said that before. It's just how can three be in one? Because we're getting to the Holy Spirit now too. They're all three present at Jesus' baptism. They're all three there, form of a dove and the voice of the Father at the baptism of Jesus. The Trinity all right there in one extraordinary moment. The Godhead all in one extraordinary moment. You've been staring at the Father. I am with the Father. I and the Father am one. That's what he said. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He says, you can believe what I say, he just said to Philip, or you can believe what you saw. The last 3 years you've seen miracles that can only be from the Father. Okay. So Jesus knows they're going to be disoriented. Jesus knows ahead of time our disorientation when things happen to us. He knows ahead of time. He knows the prayers that we're going to utter in desperate moments before we get there to the desperate moment. He knows the encouragement that we need. He knows the down days, the hard days. He knows the 16-hour drives to Lubbock. Brother Hatcher knew that. So the only guide, the only way to get there, the only true GPS is I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any other comments on those verses? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know about you, but I read these things again and again because I've seen them before, and the same two questions always pop up when I read these verses right here. You're going to do greater works than I have done. Answer that one. Yes, Merle. So he didn't mean you're going to do greater miracles than I've done, because he's raised people from the dead three times in the narratives, and the apostles are going to raise once. So if it's just a sheer thing of numbers, the greatest of all miracles, raising someone from the dead, Jesus has done it three times, then he's going to raise himself too, which the apostles are not going to do. So it's not that. What'd you say it was again? What'd you say? Jesus traveled. They brought his Montgomery. That's right. Jesus never left Palestine. Jesus went a couple of times up into the pagan territories by Tyre and Sidon. He went across the lake into the Decapolis. He made a trip to Jerusalem in his ministry when he was 0 to 2 is in Egypt, but he couldn't talk at that point and hadn't begun his ministry. He never left Palestine. Who's going to leave Palestine? How's it going to get to Montgomery? Because 11 scared men, 12 scared men, plus add the Apostle Paul, are going to take seriously this is your job, this is your job description. You're to take what I've told you, and you're to take it to the ends of the earth, or to the center of the earth, whichever you want to look at it. Exactly. That's how you will do greater works. Geographically, Jesus had to focus and begin, start the match, and the fire has got to go to the ends of the earth. God wants all to come home. God wants all to find a way. He wants every one of the special creatures of his, to whom he has given a part of the divine soul. He wants them to come home. And the only way it's going to happen is that way. Okay? How did they do greater works? Now, how about that second one? Whatever you ask, I will do. Have you ever received a blank check from a really, really rich person? Just write the number in. It sounded like that when he said it. Whatever you ask. Okay? But of course, then, if you look at the rest of biblical teachings, you will see that no, if you ask in faith, if you ask with other believers, I'm getting these from biblical verses, if you do it in Jesus' name, according to his will, while obeying his word, bearing fruit for him, well, no selfishness, no wrong motives, then I will do it. there are some requirements there. John 14, we may continue there next time. Thank you for your